you want to stamp out Bible literacy in your life, read the book and make it personal.
The good news is the needy will not be forgotten, and their hope will not be taken away.
Science is a wonderful thing, because science declares the glory of God.
My friends, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. We do not need to retreat. We need to give 100%, holding nothing back. And if we do, we will have no regrets.
Hello, I'm Brennan House, and welcome to the Worldview Weekend Hour. Each and every week, we bring you cutting-edge presentations by some of America's premier biblical worldview authors and conference speakers. And now, here's this week's installment of the Worldview Weekend Hour.
Welcome, my friends, to the program. It's the Worldview Weekend Hour. I'm Brandon House. Don't forget, many of these commentaries are available now on DVD. We have a series of DVDs, the Worldview Weekend Intelligence Briefing. We have Disc 1, Disc 2, and so you can collect all of these commentaries to show to your friends in a Bible study setting or Sunday school or just for your own personal enrichment. You'll find all of it at worldviewweekend.com, and then you just go into our online bookstore, worldviewweekend.com. Are we moving toward a one-world economy? I think we are. The Bible says there will be a one-world economy. Who are the major forces? Who are the major players behind the move for a one-world global economy? Well, one group is the Bank for International Settlements. Now, 99.9% of Americans, and really 99.9% of the world, has never heard of the Bank for International Settlements, also known as the BIS. The Bank for International Settlements is, well, it is the central bank of central bankers, and it's based in Basel, Switzerland, and it is the central bank of central bankers. Think of all the central banks around the world, like our central bank, the Federal Reserve here in America. Members of the central banks, or the head of the central banks of these various nations, sit on the board of the Bank for International Settlements in Basel, Switzerland. So like the chairman of the Federal Reserve here in America sits on the board of the Bank for International Settlements. It is the headquarters, if you will, of all the central banks in the world of the industrialized nations. So you've got all these members sitting and meeting in Basel, Switzerland on a regular basis, really helping to run and control the monetary system of the industrialized nations. Now, the Bank for International Settlements, again, you need to understand, is the central bank of central bankers. And it was formed in 1930 with a group of large bankers, and now they've added to their numbers throughout the years. Carol Quigley is a renowned historian. Carol Quigley taught at Georgetown University, a historian. Carol Quigley mentored Bill Clinton. Carol Quigley wrote a letter on behalf of Bill Clinton for him to become a Rhodes Scholar. In fact, Bill Clinton referenced Carol Quigley in his 1992 presidential acceptance speech of the Democratic National Committee Convention. And Carol Quigley then is well recognized by both liberals and conservatives as being someone that is really quite credible when it comes to writing about history, and particularly writing about the move toward global governance or the New World Order or internationalism, whatever you want to call it. In fact, Carol Quigley wrote a book called Tragedy and Hope. In fact, a few years after he wrote it, the Washington Post did a whole piece on him, and the article is entitled The Professor Who Knew Too Much. You see, Carol Quigley was allowed to examine the papers, the secret papers, he said, of some of these globalist, internationalist organizations. And then he ended up spilling his guts and everything he learned when he wrote this book called A Tragedy and Hope. He specifically talks about the Bank of International Settlements in his book. Listen to what he wrote. He said, quote, "The power of financial capitalism had another far-reaching plan, nothing less than to create a world system of financial control in private hands able to dominate the political system of each country and the economy of the world as a whole." He goes on to say, "This system was to be controlled in a feudalistic fashion by the central banks of the world, acting in concert by secret agreements arrived at in frequent meetings and conferences." He says the apex of the system was to be the Bank for International Settlements in Basel, Switzerland, a private bank owned and controlled by the world's central banks, which were themselves private corporations. Each central bank in the hands of men like Norman of the Bank of England, Benjamin Strong of the New York Federal Reserve Bank, Charles Rist of the Bank of France. And he goes on to list here Hadjimar of the Reichsbank, which, who, by the way, worked with Hitler. I've got a picture, actually, of Hadjimar, that's how you say his name, with Hitler. They sought to dominate its government by its ability to control treasury loans, to manipulate foreign exchanges, to influence the level of economic activity in the country, and to influence cooperative politicians by subsequent rewards in the business world, end quote. So what is he saying is the purpose of the Bank of International Settlements? Let's go back up to what he says. He said the very beginning, the purpose is what? To create a world system of financial control in private hands, able to dominate the political system of each country and the economy of the world as a whole. And what is going to be the apex of this system? The Bank for International Settlements. Well, that is exactly what it has done. In fact, there was a paper written or a book written by James C. Baker. It's a book that's positive about the Bank for International Settlements. And it was called The Bank for International Settlements, subtitled Evolution and Evaluation. Here's what he wrote. He said, the BIS was formed with funding by central banks of six nations, Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, and the United Kingdom. In addition, three private international banks from the United States also assisted in financing the establishment of the Bank for International Settlements. Well, are you starting to understand what the Bank for International Settlements is really all about? I've learned much of this from my friend Carl Tykrib. Carl Tykrib has written a white paper that he sent to me several months ago, and I began to explore and study and research this whole concept of the Bank of International Settlements. And the Bank of International Settlements, you need to understand, the Bank for International Settlements only loans money to other central banks. So they have a gentleman's agreement with their little areas and the little territories. And all these transactions run through their headquarters in Basel, Switzerland, the headquarters of all the central bankers, the Central Bank of Central Bankers, which is the Bank for International Settlements. However, there's another group that's been created out of the G20 and other the World Bank, and it's called the International Monetary Fund. Now, the International Monetary Fund loans money directly to nations. The Bank of International Settlements only loans money to central banks. The Bank of International Settlements does not loan money directly to nations. The Bank for International Settlements loans money directly to central banks. The International Monetary Fund, however, loans money right to directly to nations. And there are somewhere around 184 to 186 members currently here in May of 2010 when we're shooting this. There are 184 to 186 members of the International Monetary Fund. And all of these nations pay what's called a quota to the International Monetary Fund. And of course, America has the burden of over 17%. We're the ones that pay in the most money. And where does that money come from? From you and I, the taxpayer. So what happens is if a nation gets into financial trouble and they start to default on one of their loans to a central bank, the International Monetary Fund rushes in with taxpayer money, gives that nation the money. That nation then can turn around and give it to their central bank, bringing them current on their loan, and everything's great, right? No, not great, because guess where the money came from? You and I, the taxpayer. In other words, it's a big old, in my opinion, scheme. And guess who always wins? The central banks. It's kind of like going to Vegas. The house always wins. It's an interesting scenario. And my friend Carl Tykrib describes it this way. He said, one can surmise that a financial circle exists where the World Bank helps nations get into debt. Then when these countries can't pay their massive loans, the International Monetary Fund bails them out with taxpayer money, because the Bank of the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund are tied together. And in the middle stands the Bank for International Settlements, collecting fees as the money travels back and forth like the ocean tide, while assuring everyone that all is well. Well, the Bank of International Settlements, like I said, was created in 1930. In 1969, they created what are called SDR, special drawing rights. But in March 10th, 2003, the Bank for International Settlements abandoned its Swiss gold francs as the bank's unit of account since 1930 and went to what's called SDR, Special Drawing Rights. What are special drawing rights? Well, it is a basket or a collection of currencies. And right now, it currently, here in May of 2010, the special drawing rights, which is really the beginning of an international currency, is made up of a basket of currencies like the Japanese yen, the euro, the pound sterling, and the U.S. dollar. In fact, that's exactly what a paper called the Brandt Equation, 21st Century Blueprint for the New Global Economy, noticed. They said, quote, the SDR, the special drawing rights, therefore represents a clear first step towards a stable and permanent international currency. So, folks, I'm laying out here for you how we're moving already, most people don't know this, to an international currency with the help of the Bank for International Settlements. Now, the Bank for International Settlements was really aggressive in helping push the idea or the concept for the European Union. Did you hear what I just said? The Bank for International Settlements was very aggressive in pushing the idea or the concept for the European Union. Would you be shocked to find out that the Bank for International Settlements is now pushing for more unions like the European Union? Would you be shocked to find out that they're even pushing for a North American Union where we would merge Canada, Mexico, and the U.S. together? Well, this is exactly what I found out when I examined some research papers by my friend Carl Tykrib. He documents that the Bank for International Settlements, papers number 17, titled Regional Currency Areas and the Use of Foreign Currencies. Here's what they said, quote, given the high proportion of Canada and Mexico's trade with the United States, a NAFTA dollar or Amero has been proposed by some Canadian academics such as Grubel, who's an academic that's proposed this idea. Well, the Bank of International Settlements would love this idea of a North American Union, or whatever you want to call it, a North American Union like a European Union or a South American Union down in South America or a Middle Eastern Union over the Middle East. In other commentaries, we've talked about the European or the EU Observer talking about all the various regions and unions that are being talked about or are being formed. Now, why would the Bank of International Settlements like this? Why would all these central bankers that make up the Bank of International Settlements out of Basel, Switzerland, why would they like this idea? Because then they could work with less currencies. Think about what went on in the European Union. You had all these nations prior to the European Union with all their different currencies. Well, then they went to the euro. The central bankers, particularly those at the Bank of International Settlements, didn't have to deal with all these different currencies. They now deal with one currency, the euro. Prior to the European Union, they had to deal with all the different governments that make up Europe. But when they went to the European Union, they now only have to deal with one political body. So they've now taken all of the different currencies, mixed it down to one currency. They've taken all these governments, and they've mixed it down to one political body they have to deal with. Look, if your goal is because of greed and also because of your arrogance. See, these guys do this for more money, and you think some of them would have enough money, but they never have enough. But they also, some of them do it for power. They want power. They want to be gods on earth. They buy into Friedrich Nietzsche's idea that the highest calling in life is the will to power. Some of them buy into the idea of globalism and New World Order from a pagan standpoint. They really are doing the bidding of Satan. Is Satan building his kingdom? Absolutely. Does that kingdom include, the Bible say, a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economical structure, and eventually a one-world leader? Yes. Are some of these folks into the occult? Yes. They're reading people like Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey, who was into the occult and was calling for the new order or the new age and a world government and a world religion. Some of them, I must be honest with you, do it because they are, well, they're ignorant. They're foolish. And they really believe that going to a world system is really going to create a socialistic utopia, heaven on earth, peace on earth. So there are various reasons why people get involved in pushing for a one world government, a one world religion, a one world economical structure. But many of them are doing it out of the desire for greed. They want more money. Some want more power. Some believe it actually will make for heaven on earth. Different reasons. And some of them are motivated also by their commitment to pagan spirituality and the new age and the coming together of all the world's religions in this heaven on earth. But the Bank of International Settlements would love the idea of various unions that would take away many, many currencies, take away dealing with many different political bodies, and consolidate them into unions where they just have to deal with one currency for that region and one political body for that region. So is the Bank of International Settlements pushing for this? Absolutely. Listen to what was printed in the Washington Post, January 3rd, 1999. C. Fred Burchton. Now, he is a prominent and core Trilateral Commission member. And here's what he wrote on, again, January 3rd, 1999, in the Washington Post. He wrote, quote, "The adoption of a common currency is by far the boldest chapter of European integration. Money traditionally has been an integral element of national sovereignty. And the decision by Germany and France to give up their mark and franc represents the most dramatic voluntary surrender of sovereignty in recorded history. The European Central Bank that will manage the euro is a truly supranational institution," end quote. Are you concerned about the financial environment in America? Well, then we recommend a free DVD and two free reports on what's happening in the area of precious metals. Swiss America is an organization that we've been working with for a long time, and you can receive a free DVD and two special reports when you visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and then click on the banner for Swiss America. worldviewtimes.com, and you click on the banner for Swiss America. Otherwise, you can use their toll-free number, 1-888-393-7511, 1-888-393-7511. We invite you to do all your own due diligence and research and then decide if precious metals is for you. When George W. Bush came into office, gold was at $250 an ounce. Today, it's over $1,100 an ounce. Silver was at $4 an ounce. Now, it's around $18 an ounce. This is because of the inflationary environment in which we live. In 2009 alone, the federal government inflated our currency by 74% over 84 days. This normally takes a decade to do. Precious metals, gold and silver, is a way to hedge against inflation. For a free DVD and two special reports, including a biblical worldview in economics, all you have to do is visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and then click on the banner for Swiss America. That's worldviewtimes.com, and you click on the banner for Swiss America. Or you can call toll-free 1-888-393-7511. That's 1-888-393-7511. Thanks to Swiss America for being a sponsor of the Worldview Weekend Hour. My friends, when I think Carl Tycribb in his research paper was right when he said when America finally gives up the U.S. dollar and goes to some kind of regional currency, they'll be able to say that that was the most dramatic voluntary surrender of sovereignty in recorded history. And that seems to be where we're moving, as the Bank for International Settlements is pushing for these various unions. Now, I want to read for you a speech to prove to you that this is where they're going. In fact, on my radio program a few months ago, I told my radio audience, I said, now watch, now that I've learned about the Bank of International Settlements, the Bank for International Settlements, which most Americans, most people in the world have never heard of, it's impacting their life, it's controlling their life, it's setting monetary policy, not only in America, but worldwide, but most people don't even know what we're talking about. But now that you do, I said to my radio audience, be watching, because I believe the Bank for International Settlements will become a major player and is becoming a major player for the push on global governance. Well, sure enough, on April 26, 2010, here comes a speech by the president of the European Central Bank. Now, remember, the Bank of International Settlements, based in Basel, Switzerland, is the central banker's central bank. They were the ones pushing for the European Union. They're pushing for these other unions. But behind each union stands a central bank. Remember I said, when they did away with all the various currencies in Europe and went to one currency, the euro, and they went to one political body, the European Union, you've got now two powerful institutions, the European Central Bank, the European Union. But out of those two institutions, who do you think is the most powerful? I would believe it'd be the one that has the money, right? He who has the gold makes the rules. That's the golden rule. If you got the gold, you make the rules. Money is really the driving force for these politicians, right? How do they control these politicians? With money. What did Carol Quigley say earlier? What did Carol Quigley say that these bankers would do and that their goal? What was their goal? He said that their goal was to control the politicians, was it not? He said their goal was to use money to control the politicians. In fact, let's look back again at what he said. He said, it is, quote, to influence the level of economic activity in the country, and to influence cooperative politicians by subsequent rewards in the business world. So Carol Quigley, in his book Tragedy and Hope, says, look, the Bank of International Settlements is the apex for moving toward globalism, moving toward creating these where the central banks run the world, and they're gonna co-opt the politicians with rewards. And so it makes sense to me that those who have the money, those who fund the politicians, those who help put the politicians in power would be the ones with the power themselves, ultimately. So if you ask me who's the strongest in the European Union, is it the European Union or is it the European Central Bank? I contend it's the European Central Bank, because who's the one pushing for these unions anyway? It is the central bankers. So they're pushing for this on a global basis. So here comes the president of the European Central Bank on April 26, 2010, to give a speech at the Council on Foreign Relations. I want to share with you a few things that he said in that speech, because I think it helps us understand where we're going. His speech dealt over and over with the rise of global governance. He used that phrase, global governance, over and over throughout his speech. Listen to a few paragraphs from this speech. It's a three-page speech, small print, and I dealt with much of it on my radio show, but I'm going to deal with a couple paragraphs here for the sake of time. He says, quote, more generally, the crisis has weakened the arguments, talking about the financial crisis that we've seen around the world, has weakened the arguments for those who think that deregulation is always conducive to better functioning markets. What's he saying there? The crisis, and I believe the crisis has been manufactured, I believe many of the central bankers have manufactured this crisis. They've gotten nations in debt. The World Bank, the International Monetary Fund, gets these nations in debt, gets them in hock, and creates the financial crisis. It's in America been the Cloward-Piven strategy that we've talked about before, coming out of Saul Alinsky and the husband and wife Cloward and Piven from Columbia University, who said, hey, you want to implement socialism? Then you swell the welfare rolls, expand the size of government, and create so many entitlements and benefits, the system can't handle it, and the system collapses, and you put in a new system. And as I've told you before, we're not going to go to straight socialism, I don't think. We're going to go to a mixture of socialism with capitalism, what Bill Clinton and Tony Blair call the third way, or communitarianism, a little mixture of both. Richard Rorty, the major humanist who died a few years ago, said traditional socialism has failed. We need to go to welfare state capitalism. In other words, they need enough capitalism in order to keep the middle class afloat so they can tax the living daylights out of the middle class, so the cultural elite can live on that, and then also so they can take, after they live on the cream, the cultural elite, they can throw the rest down to the underclass, and that's who votes the cultural elite back into power. And who are they doing this all on the back of? The middle class. So they know, I think, that they can't go to straight socialism, because they admit, as Rorty says, it failed. So they're going to go to a mixture of capitalism with socialism. So here's the president of the European Central Bank saying again, more generally, the crisis, the financial crisis, has weakened the arguments of those who think that deregulation is always conducive to better functioning markets. He's saying the financial crisis has allowed us to say to people, see, a fully free market doesn't work. Full free market capitalism does not work. That's what he's saying. And you know what? I think they manufactured this crisis in order to then say, see, pure socialism or pure capitalism, free and pure free markets don't work. And that's exactly what he's saying here. It's proven their point, which is what they want is more regulation. Sarkozy and Merkel have been calling a new kind of capitalism. A new kind of capitalism with more government regulation. He goes on to say, we have learned once again that markets cannot function properly without an effective regulatory and supervisory infrastructure. Governments, central banks, international institutions, and globally agreed prudential standards and codes are the means by which we collectively seek to avail ourselves to the global public good of global economic stability. He goes on to say in point three of his speech, which he titles The Evolution of Global Governance. That's the title of section three of his speech, the president of the European Central Bank on April 26, 2010, at the Council on Foreign Relations. Point three, the evolution of global governance. Interesting he uses the phrase evolution, because what have I been telling you, folks? That many of these people believe in not only biological evolution, Darwinian evolution, they believe in societal evolution. They believe as society evolves, morals evolve, the law evolves. They believe that we're all spiraling upwards, coming from the German philosopher George Hegel. And so they believe in applying evolution to society, to the culture, and to the world bodies, which is why we need to do away with our old-fashioned sovereignty and borders and become one world and have peace and global governance. So that was titled point three of his speech, The Evolution of Global Governance. He says, quote, "Let me turn to the question of how global governance is evolving after the crisis," meaning the financial crisis. So how are they going to use this financial crisis to their advantage that they created, I believe? Well, he says, quote, "Overall, the system is moving decisively towards genuine global governance that is much more inclusive, encompassing key emerging economies as well as industrialized countries. The significant transformation of global governance that we're engineering," well, there you go. The significant transformation of global governance that we are engineering, and I believe they also engineered the crisis, today is illustrated by three examples, okay? What three examples shows that they are engineering global governance? Now we're getting down to the brass tacks. Here are the three institutions the president of the European Central Bank is saying is pushing for global governance and will be the key to carrying out global governance. He says, quote, first, the emergence of the G20. What is the G20? It's a group of industrialized nations, the G20. And he says that, and of course, the G20 makes up your elected officials, your politicians. So first, it's your G20, your major industrialized, powerful, wealthy nations, and they are the politicians. So first is the politicians. So he says, quote, first, the emergence of the G20 as the prime group for global economic governance at the level of ministers, governors, and the heads of state or government. Okay, so there you got your politicians. That's in this three-legged stool of globalism, that's leg number one. You've got to have your politicians. Number two, second, the establishment of the global economy meeting. That's a capital G, capital E, capital M. The global economy meeting of central bank governors under the auspices of the BIS. What's the BIS? The Bank for International Settlements. As the prime group for the governance of central bank cooperation. So he's saying the second leg in this three-legged stool of global governance, after we have the major politicians of the world, the G20, the next is your central bankers under the auspices of the Bank of International Settlements and the regular meetings they have. And these regular meetings they call the Global Economy Meeting. And in fact, he goes on later in his speech to define the Global Economy Meeting this way. He says, quote, Global Economy Meeting, or the GEM, which gathers at the BIS headquarters, the Bank for International Settlement headquarters in Basel, that's Basel, Switzerland, over the past few years, this forum has included 31 governors as permanent members, plus a number of other governors, meaning your Federal Reserve governors, attending on a rotating basis. The GEM, the Global Economy Meeting, in which all systemic emerging economies, central bank governors are fully participating, has become the prime group. Listen, folks, the prime group for global governance among central banks. So that second leg, the three-legged stool for global governance that he's talking about is your GEM, your Global Economy Meeting, which is your group of governors, Federal Reserve governors, that meet regularly in Basel, Switzerland at the Bank of International Settlements. He goes on to say, what's the third group? And third, the extension of Financial Stability Board membership to include all the systemic emerging market economies. The Financial Stability Board. Well, what is the Financial Stability Board? Well, the Financial Stability Board, according to none other than Dick Morris, who wrote an article back in April 7th, 2009, titled European Socialism to Run Our Financial System, talking about America's financial system. Dick Morris says the Financial Stability Board is a body of central bankers from each of the G20 states and the European Union. In fact, what Dick Morris is saying in this April 7th, 2009 article is that George W. Bush, in November of 2009, when he had his meeting at the White House, November 19th, 2008, when George W. Bush, right around that time, had his meeting of G20 members at the White House, that he shoved us up underneath the Financial Stability Board. And he said that for all practical purposes, the Declaration of Independence and our sovereignty went out the window, and that George W. Bush did a lot of the heavy lifting for Barack Obama. Well, that was in article November 19th, 2008, by Dick Morris called Bush hands over reins of U.S. economy to the European Union. Well, then here comes Dick Morris on April 7th, 2009, with an article entitled European Socialism to Run Our Financial System. And he says the Financial Stability Board, a body of central bankers from each of the G20 states and the European Union. He goes on to say the Europeans have been trying to get their hands on our financial system for decades. It is essential to them that they rein in American free enterprise so that their socialist heaven will not be polluted by vices such as the profit motive. We need you to become a biblical worldview instructor. That's right. America needs people to teach a biblical worldview. Teaching biblical worldview is really just plain old-fashioned discipleship. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? To make disciples. Yes, evangelism is involved. You got to get them saved. But then to make a disciple, you got to teach them everything the Bible has to say about how to live. What does the Bible say about law, science, economics, history, family, social issues, education, religion? We can apply a biblical worldview to every major issue facing our nation today. And that's why we need more biblical worldview instructors. Over the last several years, I've spent a lot of time and a lot of research and a lot of writing, and I have produced a comprehensive 13-week training course. It includes PowerPoint, leader's notes, student worksheets, video clips, everything you need so that you can teach a biblical worldview class. And how do you learn to do this? Well, by attending our Biblical Worldview Weekend Training Institute. We hold it twice a year just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. So it's centrally located in the middle of the country. Our last two classes have been filled to capacity. If you want to find out when the next training institute is, all you have to do is visit our website, worldviewtimes.com. Worldviewtimes.com. This is for lay people. It's for pastors. It's for any adult that wants to become a biblical worldview instructor. And why wouldn't you want to? Because that's the Great Commission. Making disciples, teaching them a biblical worldview, what the Bible has to say about every area of life, teaching them how to defend the essential Christian doctrines, how we know Jesus is God, how we know Jesus rose from the dead, how we know the Bible is true. Biblical worldview and apologetics is how we're going to train the remnant, those true followers of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in these, the last days. And you know what? I promise you that you can do this. We'll start out with the very basics, and then over the course of the 20 hours of teaching, we'll accelerate. But we always leave it where you can raise your hand and ask a question so that when you're done, you're going to leave with a whole three-ring binder of curriculum, video clips, PowerPoint, leader's notes, student worksheets. Yeah, it's 2 days. It's intense training. But the results have been incredible from the testimonies we're getting back and how this is changing lives through biblical training. For more information on how you can attend the Biblical Worldview Weekend Training Institute that we hold twice a year that I teach for 20 hours in a two-day period, you can find out all that information at worldviewtimes.com. Worldviewtimes.com, because you can and must become a biblical worldview teacher. So here you have, again, back to the speech of the president of the European Central Bank, April 26, 2010, saying there are three legs for moving us to the evolution of global governance. Number one is the G20, your group of ministers and elected officials. Two is the Bank of International Settlements. And three is what? Three is the Financial Stability Board, which is tied right back to the G20. So this is your rat's nest in a woodpile, folks, of who are pulling the levers economically and setting us up for a global economy. He closes his speech, the president of the European Central Bank, closes his speech with these two paragraphs that I'll give you. First, he says, global governance is the essence to improve decisively the resilience of the global financial system. We avoided a major depression, but it was a close call. What's he saying here, folks? Well, we avoided a major depression just by the skin of our teeth, and if you don't ever want to have a major depression, then you need to surrender your national sovereignty to us, the globalists. You need to give up your old way of thinking, and you need to surrender your nation's economy to us. You need to do away with your currency, and we need to go to regional blocks and regional currencies. And if you don't want to do this, and we're going to have a Great Depression, and we're going to say, we told you so. So they're using a crisis to get what they want. I think it was either Lenin or Stalin said, you need a couple things for a revolution, and one of them is a crisis. And then you've got the former president, or the current chief of staff for Barack Obama, Rahm Emanuel, saying you can't let a good crisis go to waste. The globalists know they need a crisis as well, and they've exploited the crisis. And we've seen that with articles in early January of 2009 by Kissinger saying the financial crisis was a chance for the New World Order. That's the phrase he used, not me. Chance for a New World Order. That was the headline in the International Herald, January 2009. A few days before that, International Herald, article by Mikhail Gorbachev has got an article talking about the financial crisis being the chance for global governance. Folks, I've got more than enough proof that I think they manipulated and created this crisis, but they certainly are using the crisis for global governance to go toward a one-world economy. The president of the European Central Bank goes on to say in the end of his speech, we have seen the crisis has drawn an historic change in the framework of global governance. In my view, this transformation was overdue. So he's admitting they've used the crisis to do what they want to do, to move them toward global governance, and it was long overdue. Now, let me ask you this question. Are there other people that have been calling for this for a long time? Yes. My friend Dr. Dennis Cuddy has written an excellent book, and it's now out of print, and I understand that some copies of this book that he wrote actually are going for $500 a piece on different websites because the book's so valuable with research, chocked full of research. But it's titled Secret Records Revealed. And my friend Dennis Cuddy was gracious enough to send me a complimentary copy of his last six books. Again, most of them are all out of print, and they're just chocked full of research. Dennis Cuddy reveals a chronological history of how people have been pushing for globalism for a long time. And he notes in his book that on December 15th, 1922, the Council for Foreign Relations, remember we just read the speech from the president of the European the president of the European Central Bank. We just read the speech from the president of the European Central Bank giving a speech at the Council on Foreign Relations, April 26, 2010. Well, back in 1922, December 15th to be precise, the Council for Foreign Relations journal titled Foreign Affairs had this to say. An article by Philip Kerr, quote, obviously, there's going to be no peace or prosperity for mankind as long as the earth remains divided into 50 or 60 independent states until some kind of international system is created which will put an end to the diplomatic struggles incident to the attempt of every nation to make itself secure. The real problem today is that of how to get the world government. So that was 1922, writing in the Council on Foreign Relations magazine. They've been pushing for this for a very, very long time. How about this quote? This is from 1930, the New York Times. 1930, the New York Times publishes an article quoting Representative Lewis McFadden. Who is he? Chairman of the House Committee on Banking and Currency. Listen to what he says, because he specifically talks about the Bank for International Settlements. All the way back in 1930, the year the Bank for International Settlements was formed. And what again is the Bank for International Settlements? It's the Central Bankers Bank. They're the ones pushing for all these unions and for nations to give up their sovereignty and give up their currencies and go to various blocks like the European Union and the European Central Bank and the Euro. Here's what was in the New York Times, 1930, by Representative, U.S. Congressional Representative Lewis McFadden, Chairman of the House Committee on Banking and Currency. Quote, the Federal Reserve Bank of New York is eager to enter into close relationships with the Bank for International Settlements. The conclusion is impossible to escape that the State and Treasury Departments are willing to pool the banking systems of Europe and America, setting up a world financial power independent of and above the government of the United States. The United States, under present conditions, will be transformed from the most active of manufacturing nations into a consuming and importing nation with a balance of trade against it. My friends, is that not exactly what has happened? That this man, chairman of the House Committee on Banking in 1930, wrote in the New York Times what happened to America? He says the Bank of International Settlements that the State Department, the Treasury Department want to become part of will end up setting up a system of government that will be above the United States and that we as America will be transformed from a very active manufacturing nation into a consuming and importing nation with a balance of trade against it. Is that not exactly what has happened to us? 1930. 30. Well, here's another quote showing that this has been in the making for a very, very long time. This comes from the Secretary, well, future Secretary of State, John Dulles. I don't know how many have ever flown into Northern Virginia. Dulles Airport, well, it's named after what ended up being the Secretary of State. Well, this was before he was the Secretary of State. And by the way, he's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. And he delivers a speech, and it's reported about in the New York Times. October 29th, it was reported on in the New York Times. But he made the comments on October 28th, 1939, to the YMCA. Here's what he said, quote, "There must be some dilution of sovereignty to the immediate disadvantage of those nations which now possesses the preponderance of power. The establishment of a common money might be vested in a body created by and responsible to the principle of trading and investing peoples. This would deprive our government of exclusive control over a national money." The Secretary of State, the man who would become the Secretary of State, John Dulles, 1939, October, predicted what we're seeing today. And he was a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, so he was for it. And so this should be of no surprise to you, my friends, if you really understand history and know what they've been trying to do for a long time. We're not talking conspiracy. It's right out in the open. This is fact. This is the New York Times. These are major publications that I'm quoting, major speeches. No conspiracy here, folks. Just simply people living out their globalist world view, driven by the desire for greed, more money, power, and some because they really think that a one world government, a one world, would bring us a utopian society, heaven on earth. Well, let's look at another quote. This actually is a quote that comes from the book by Carol Quigley, the professor that mentored Bill Clinton. Comes from his book, Tragedy and Hope, which came out in 1966. Here's what Carol Quigley wrote. He said, quote, "There does exist and has existed for a generation an international network which operates to some extent in the way the radical right believes the communists act. In fact, this network, which we may identify as the roundtable groups, has no aversion to cooperating with the communists or any other groups, and frequently does so. I know of the operations of this network because I have studied it for 20 years and was permitted for 2 years in the early 60s to examine its papers and secret records. I have no aversion to it or to most of its aims, and have for much of my life been close to it and to many of its instruments. I have objected both in the past and recently to a few of its policies. But in general, my chief difference of opinion is that it wishes to remain unknown, and I believe its role in history is significant enough to be known." So that's his only difference. He thought what they were doing ought to be out in the open. It was that important. And so he wrote the book Tragedy and Hope. And as I said earlier, the Washington Post ended up doing a piece on him a few years later that was entitled The Professor Who Knew Too Much. Do you guys remember Barry Goldwater, U.S. Senator Barry Goldwater, who ran for president? Remember Ronald Reagan, who gave those great speeches for Barry Goldwater? Did Barry Goldwater know about this group of internationalists, globalists, Fabian socialists, whatever you want to call them, all the same thing? Did he know about them? Was he concerned about them? U.S. Senator Barry Goldwater, who ran for president? Yes. And in 1979, he wrote a book called With No Apologies. Listen to what he said. He said, quote, "What the trilateralists truly intend is the creation of a worldwide economic power superior to the political governments of the nation states involved. They believe the abundant materialism they propose to create will overwhelm existing differences as managers and creators of the system that will rule the future," end quote. That's quite amazing, my friends. That is coming right from none other than U.S. Senator Barry Goldwater in his book With No Apologies from 1979. And of course, you remember he ran for president, and Ronald Reagan campaigned for him. And Ronald Reagan opposed many of these globalists and what they were doing. They knew what these folks were up to. Now, again, how about this? This comes from August 28th, 1994. On This Week with David Brinkley, Cokie Roberts says, quote, "Global bankers are really running the world," end quote. Global bankers are really running the world. Cokie Roberts on ABC's This Week with David Brinkley, August 28th, 1994. Again, folks, there are those who do understand that the global bankers, the central bankers, the Bank for International Settlements has been up to this for a long, long time. How about this? From the Seattle Times, 1996, Seattle Times, May 4th, there is a syndicated columnist who wrote an article. His name is Alexander Cockburn. Here's what he said, quote, "There is an emerging outline, a world government composed of the International Monetary Fund and the central banks of the leading industrial nations. National sovereignty is being eroded." There you go, my friends. That's right out of the Seattle Times, May 4th, 1996, syndicated columnist Alexander Cockburn. Well, again, I'm quoting mainstream publications, folks. This is not some conspiracy theory. Well, how about this? Also in 1996, The Confidence Game, subtitled "How Unelected Central Bankers Are Governing the Changed Global Economy." That book is published in 1996, and is written by Stephen Solomon, a former staff reporter for Forbes magazine. Forbes magazine, pretty mainstream stuff. What was the title of his book again? The Confidence Game, subtitled "How Unelected Central Bankers Are Governing the Changed Global Economy." Well, there you go, my friends. Are you concerned about the financial environment in America? Well, then we recommend a free DVD and two free reports on what's happening in the area of precious metals. Swiss America is an organization that we've been working with for a long time, and you can receive a free DVD and two special reports when you visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and then click on the banner for Swiss America. worldviewtimes.com, and you click on the banner for Swiss America. Otherwise, you can use their toll-free number, 1-888-393-7511, 1-888-393-7511. We invite you to do all your own due diligence and research, and then decide if precious metals is for you. When George W. Bush came into office, gold was at $250 an ounce. Today, it's over $1,100 an ounce. Silver was at $4 an ounce. Now, it's around $18 an ounce. This is because of the inflationary environment in which we live. In 2009 alone, the federal government inflated our currency by 74% over 84 days. This normally takes a decade to do. Precious metals, gold and silver, is a way to hedge against inflation. For a free DVD and two special reports, including a biblical worldview in economics, all you have to do is visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and then click on the banner for Swiss America. That's worldviewtimes.com, and you click on the banner for Swiss America. Or you can call toll-free 1-888-393-7511. That's 1-888-393-7511. Thanks to Swiss America for being a sponsor of the Worldview Weekend Hour. Now, in conclusion, what does the Bible say about all this? Well, I don't find the words central bank or bank for international settlements or International Monetary Fund in the Bible. But if you do turn with me over to Revelation chapter 17. Now, I think I have a thesis. I do have a thesis. And it is a thesis. And I want you to know up front, it is a thesis. Okay? This is my opinion. It is a thesis. It's a theory. It is one that I'm willing to change. I'm willing to make changes in my thesis as new information comes out. But on my national radio show, 2-3 months ago, I shared this with my radio audience. Since then, more information has come out, like the speech by the president of the European Central Bank that I just read to you. That came out since I told my radio audience about my thesis 2 months ago. What is my thesis? My thesis is that in Revelation chapter 17, we read this, starting with verse 12 from the New King James Version. "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast," meaning the Antichrist. "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." Okay, so what are we talking about here in Revelation chapter 17? We're talking about 10 leaders who give their authority and power to the beast, the Antichrist. I believe, my friends, and this is my thesis, I believe that we will eventually see the world divided up into potentially 10 regions. Now, I know some believe that we'll see Europe divided up into 10 regions and we'll have a revived Roman Empire and the world government is run out of Europe with 10 regions of Europe. And that's what many people have held to for a long, long time. And if they believe that, good for them. That seems a little old-fashioned and out of date to think that you're going to run a world government by dividing Europe into 10 regions. And you're going to run the whole world with Europe divided into 10 regions. Now, I do believe there'll be a revived Roman Empire. And I believe that Europe will be a major player with this. And we do see much of this coming out of and actually beginning many years ago, out of Europe. So I do believe in a revived Roman Empire. But I think what we're going to be seeing, in my opinion, my thesis, is the world divided into 10 major trading blocks or 10 major unions. And these 10 leaders or these 10 kings, the 10 horns or 10 kings, says Revelation 17, who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour give their authority and power to the beast. I believe those are probably 10 leaders. But who is standing behind the 10 leaders, controlling them, funding them, rewarding them? Who is the one that created the unions and created thus the 10 leaders? I believe it is your Bank of International Settlements. I believe it is your central bankers, and they are the real power. Again, you go back to the European Union. Who's the power in the European Union? Is it the European Union or is it the European Central Bank? I believe it makes sense to say that the European Central Bank is really the ultimate power because they have the money and they're the ones that push for the creation of these things, these instruments. Why then would they not be the sole power? So I believe Revelation chapter 17 could be speaking of the world being divided into these various unions, your European Union, your North American Union, your South American Union, your Middle Eastern Union, your Asian Union, and these various unions then are backed by their central banks. So you'd have the European Central Bank, you'd have a North American Central Bank, you have an Asian Central Bank that is behind every one of these unions. And these bankers, with their control and their money and their vision for global governance, are really controlling the 10 horns, which are the 10 kings who give their authority and power to the beast. So I believe we're seeing right now the merging of a one world religion that will be this harlot. I believe we're beginning to see this collection of world leaders backed by central bankers. And eventually, some major crisis occurs. Some major financial crisis occurs, I believe, that causes these leaders to be willing to give their authority and power to the beast, the Antichrist. But it's going to be a combination, I believe, of a one world economy, a one world pagan spiritual religion that comes together to create eventually a one world government, a one world religion, a one world economical structure, and a one world leader. Folks, what I've just explained to you is something the majority of Americans don't even know about. The Bible says that Jesus told the religious Pharisees of his day that they could discern the weather, but they could not understand the times. They didn't understand the times. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32 says that that tribe of in Israel, Issachar, was wise because they understood the times and knew what God would have them to do. So you say, so what? So what about everything you've just shared with us, Brandon? Why does it matter? It matters because I believe Christians ought to know what's going on, and they ought to be able to respond according to how God would have us to respond. And that's exactly what we're seeking to do. Understand the times and know what God would have us to do. My friends, we cannot put our faith and our confidence in financial things. The world is being shaken, and I believe God is building his kingdom, but I also believe Satan is building his. And what I've shared with you today reveals that Satan is building his kingdom. Satan is into globalism. At the very root of globalism is occultism. Don't forget, Satan tried this idea of globalism at the Tower of Babel and Tower of Babel. And this is exactly what we're seeing again today. And it's demonic because Satan is building his kingdom, but God is also building his. And this ought to cause us to be excited for a couple reasons. It shows us the supernatural nature of God's word. God's word says there'd be a one world economy. We would move toward a one world religion, a one world government, and a one world leader. We see that being set up right now. It shows us the supernatural nature of God's word. The second thing it should cause us to do is to have a burden for sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, through faith and repentance. And then it should also cause us to understand the need to be involved in biblical worldview training. Because as the days continue, the Bible says the deception will grow worse and worse. And we're losing many, many of our own children and grandchildren from our churches because they don't have a biblical worldview. So there are things that are happening in the world that cause some to panic. But you know what? I don't panic. Because one reason we know all these things is because the Scripture told us. And the reason the Scripture told us is so that we wouldn't have a spirit of fear. I'm excited. I believe the Lord is returning soon. We're living in the last days, and we need to be about kingdom work. I don't believe that we usher in God's kingdom. I don't buy into dominion theory or theology, kingdom now theology. I don't believe that we build God's kingdom and give it to him as a gift. I believe God builds his kingdom, and we can take part in that. But I don't believe we're going to go back to the days of June and Ward Cleaver and see worldwide revival and a turning back to Christian beliefs and a Christian nation, and then we hand it back to God as a gift. That's called dominion theology or dominion now or kingdom now. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the Scriptures show. I believe the Scriptures show us that things get worse and worse and worse. And it's a part of the consequences of sin and the rejection of God's character and nature, the depravity of man. But I do believe that we should be involved in God's kingdom and doing kingdom work that he's building, that he's building. And I do believe, Daniel chapter 2, that God's kingdom will come. It will crush Satan's kingdom, and of God's kingdom, there will be no end. Yes, we're living in very exciting times, are we not? The issue is this. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you, through faith and repentance, come to Christ? Have you yielded your heart and life to him, to serve him? Romans is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is also very clear. It's appointed every man to die and then face the judgment. There's judgment coming for each and every one of us, including myself, including you. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior through faith and repentance? I pray that's the case. And I hope you'll check out our website for more information if that's a topic you're interested in, or email me. I'd be happy to correspond with you on my website. You can just simply email me, Brannon, B-R-A-N-N-O-N, Brannon at worldviewweekend.com. I'd be happy to talk to you about making sure you know that you have a place in God's kingdom, ruling and reigning with him in eternity. These are serious times. And the Bible says, know this, in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're here, but they're not only perilous times, they're exciting times for the Christian who understands the times and knows what God would have us to do. And the Scriptures reveal exactly what we're to do. And that's what we talk about at our Worldview Weekends, on our radio show, and on this TV broadcast all the time. Well, we're going to take a quick break. I'm Brandon House. Thanks for listening. The Worldview Weekend Rally is coming to a city near you. We're holding these Worldview Weekend rallies in 50 cities each year. Last year in 2009, we trained nearly 50,000 people in person just from our Worldview Weekend rallies. Now, what is a Worldview Weekend rally? Well, it's a rally that's about 3.5 hours. It's either on a Saturday night or a Sunday night, and it's free. Who's it for? Well, it's for anybody that wants to understand how to apply a biblical worldview to life. It's normally for about middle school all the way to seniors. And that's exactly what we've been seeing. We've been seeing middle school kids all the way to people who are in their 80s and 90s. You know, it's nothing more encouraging than seeing those teenagers sitting there with their Bible, their notes, they're writing, they're taking notes, they're coming up to us afterwards and asking us questions, having us sign their books. They want to find out what's happening in the world and how should they, as young Christians, be responding. But as I said, we're also seeing senior adults who are saying, hey, I've been a Christian for many, many years, but I never understood until tonight what's happening from a biblical perspective. Well, that's what a Worldview Weekend rally is all about. It's trying to help us become like that tribe of Issachar who understood the times and knew what God would have us to do. If you want to find out the cities that we're coming to, you want to find out the whole list, it's available at our website, worldviewtimes.com. worldviewtimes.com. You can register online, print out your ticket, and then you'll be emailed a link to the free conference workbook. Again, we're going to many cities this year, about 50 cities, just like we did last year, and we're seeing capacity crowds already at our 2010 conferences. If you want a complete listing of the cities, the dates, and the speakers, and you want to register, you can do that at our website, worldviewtimes.com, worldviewtimes.com, and we hope you'll join us for a one-night biblical Worldview Weekend rally. It's free, and it's for the entire family.
Well, that's this week's installment of the Worldview Weekend Hour. Please tell a friend, won't you? And join us next week, right here, same time, same station, for the Worldview Weekend Hour. Till then, I'm Brandon House. Take care.